Thank you, Olu, and good morning. There's a phrase that I stumbled on some weeks ago, and it's messed with me a bit. And so I decided this morning to divert from the book of Acts. And so it's not a quote from Scripture, but it's the phrase is this, and it's the title of my message. The Lord will bless many things he will not inhabit. A pretty simple phrase, but that's grabbed me and has not let me go yet. So I've pondered it a lot. And so this morning it is Father's Day. So I want to really focus or hone in on not just fathers, but our families. As you know, I am involved in the community in various things, SAM-lighted opioids and drugs, and that's going on. But there's a lot of other things. This past week, I had an encounter with a believer that kind of shook me up as well. And it's like more and more of the culture is creeping into the church. And we're not escaping it. What do we do about it? Go after all those things. Or we seek God, and the church goes back to seeking God to a greater way than we have maybe in a long time. And these things will again wash out of the church. So the Lord will bless many things you will not inhabit. That's my title. So it's Father's Day, so the reflection is on our homes. In 2017, there was a company who decided to poll or check with Canadians and to get their definition of the Canadian dream. You've probably heard, the American dream, but there's the Canadian dream. And asked what the Canadian dream meant to them. And there's numerous ones. I've not just picked out two, one short one. The Canadian dream is about opportunity. The opportunity for one's family and to make a comfortable life. Another one said this: the Canadian dream is being accepted and loved by this beautiful country and its people. It is realizing that there are things bigger than us, but nothing big enough to prevent us from leaving our mark. It is welcoming our neighbors with open arms and not judging their past or their present. It's recognizing our past mistakes and taking steps to correct them. It's being able to call our home a safe and comfortable place that we love. The Canadian dream should instead be called the Canadian reality. I hear this from some of you, and I can believe it's true of all of you, that when you reflect on what we have, it really is overwhelming. It is amazing. That we as Canadians, the freedoms we have, the privileges we have, the opportunities we have, it's endless. If you want to go to school for an education, you can go for an education. Post-secondary education, you pick the subject, you can pursue it, go for a degree, you can go to school endlessly if you want. School education is there for all. You picked a career. You want to follow your passion. It's there in Canada. You can pursue whatever career is dear to your heart. And if you have a job, a lot of jobs have job benefits, retirement packages, vacation packages, sick packages, dental, eyes, or glasses. Some of us like the outdoors. You can go hiking, camping, on a day or in a week. You go across Canada, you see almost every kind of landscape you can imagine in our vast nation. We got seasons, we got cold, we got heat. We live in an amazing country. Canada has never known war. We've sent men and women to war. We have peace. If you work hard, you're actually rewarded. Work harder, you get greater rewards. We're not a communist country. Think of the freedoms, though there may be some undermining going on. We have freedoms. You can live where you want. You can study, speak whatever language you want. You can have your own belief system. There's no policing of that. If you like leisure, lots of opportunities for leisure. You like sports, you pick your sport. You can watch, you can engage, you can play. And recreation, no shortage. And you could add to this list. That's our Canada, the Canadian dream. Whatever your dream is, you can probably set your mind on it and attain it. We are blessed people. Canada is a blessed nation. Now, we would say it is because it is founded on the principle of God's word, and that's those nations who do, they flourish. And there's a level of blessings that are given by the Lord to all people. Some would call it common grace. There's a common grace that God gives to all people. A couple of scriptures, Psalm 145, verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Matthew 5, 45, he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, Acts 14, 17, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Now, if those things that I mentioned before, the freedoms and the benefits we have, they come to all Canadians. And if we as Christians enjoy those things, we get to enjoy these things. But if that's as far as we go, we look no different in the world. So let me say again, the Lord will bless many things, but he will not inhabit all of them. He's not opposed to any. He's given us these freedoms, and we are and we ought to be thankful. If you got your Bibles, though, turn to Ecclesiastes 2. Read 1 to 11 and 24 to 26. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, but surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I search in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold of folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Verse 24, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also, I saw, was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Now, if Solomon lived in our day, he would write it different than he did in his day. But these were the things that were pursued in his day. He built houses. He made irrigation systems. He planted fruit trees and he had vineyards. And he had horses and chariots. Today he'd have cars and drivers. He might have a racetrack. He might have a golf course or two. He says, whatever my eyes desired, I could do. And I went after it. And I looked for purpose. And I saw, that, you know, think about it, there is no limit to what you can do. I think all of us still have some limits. some of us more than others. But this man, whatever he wanted to buy, he could get it. Whatever he wanted to attain, he could reach. Wherever he wanted to go, he could do it. He could gather and gather. He had kings who gave to him silver and gold. It says there was no silver utensils in his house because it was too common. Everything was gold. His drink vessels were gold. And then in verse 10, he says, I saw it, and then I got it. He could get anything he wanted to lay his eyes on. And then in verse 24, the common pleasures of life, eating and drinking and work, are also from God. It's not sinful. He calls them blessings from the Lord. And so we ought to, we can, and we should continue to rejoice and give thanks for all the things I named and whatever comes up in your mind. Thank you, Jesus, for the freedoms and benefits and blessings and abundance we have in Canada. The Canadian dream is available to us. It's not sinful. There's things we engage in too. And yet Solomon calls it vanity and grasping for the wind. Because if that is the end in itself, it is vanity. Some of you come from an immigrant family, and your parents, your grandparents, they had to work hard to make it work. And so their kids, they didn't want their kids to go through the same thing. And so they made it easier for them. And the next generation has it easier yet. And so an entitlement comes in, and now we have a, you know, where the comforts of life are a must, are a non-negotiable, are like, I'm entitled to this. And so the focus becomes the blessings that we get from a God who's blessing us. God blesses us in many ways. Many, many ways. Many, many ways. Even when we're not perfectly obedient. We try, we grasp, we pursue, we mess up, and God continues to bless us. We have our health, we have our families, we've got our jobs to go back to. We mess up, and somehow we can get up and go again. Sometimes, some of us, we got to declare bankruptcy, and we can rebuild. Relationships fall apart, and there's grace to rebuild and to start over again. It is amazing, the blessings of God. However, we see throughout the scriptures, the Lord will bless many things that he will not inhabit. He will bless many things that he will not inhabit. I'll give you a couple of examples. David and others, they had multiple wives. Now, the Bible says that the fruit of the womb is a blessing from the Lord. So David had many wives, and each one of those wives had kids, sons. David had 19 or 20 sons. It doesn't mention daughters except one. So God's blessing was on it, but was it? Did he inhabit it? Or Moses. The people are complaining. And he goes back to God, and the first time God says, strike the rock, and water comes out. And now he says, speak to the rock. Moses strikes the rock twice. And the blessing of water flows. See, God does not inhabit everything he blesses. Because it cost, ultimately it cost Moses from going into the land of Canaan. And the people murmur and they complain and they're filled with doubt and they're filled with unbelief. They believe the 10 spies. And now God says, okay, for every day that the spies were there, you are going to spend a year in the wilderness. God blesses them with manna. He blesses them with shoes that don't wear out and clothes that don't wear out. He blesses them, but he doesn't inhabit it. Even ungodly men, King Ahab, he wants the vineyard of Naboth. He doesn't get it. He pouts. His wife says, what are you pouting for? I'll get it for you. She gets it for him. So he's in Naboth's vineyard, enjoying it for a brief season. And God says to Elijah, Elijah, I got a word for you for Ahab. And Ahab, hears through the mouth of Elijah from God that judgment is coming on his family because of what he's done. And then it says he tears his clothes. He humbles himself. And then the word comes back to Elijah from God, tell Ahab that I'm going to wait until judgment comes because you humble yourself before me. A form of blessing came on Ahab because this ungodly king humbled himself by tearing his clothes that he knew he messed up. You see, God will bless things, but he doesn't necessarily inhabit it. And you'll find numerous examples in your Bible. But there are some things he does inhabit. One of the things that he inhabited richly was the tabernacle. It says in the end of Exodus 40, or in Exodus 39 or 40, it says, then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it as the Lord had commanded, just so they had done it. And then following all, you know, the furniture and the cloths and everything according, specifically done according to the plans that God had given to Moses, and Moses had given instruction, everything was carried out. Then they erected the tabernacle, and the sacrificial service began to be implemented. And then it says God moved in. He inhabited the tabernacle. And that in that first instance, they couldn't keep worshiping because of the presence, the indwelling of God. Now, here's what we do. Some of us do. Maybe all of us do. We start something. We pursue something. And we say, God, will you bless it? We have an idea. We have a plan. We have a thought. We have an emergency. We have a need. We don't have time to think about it. We got to respond. And then after the fact, or in the midst of it, we say, God, will you bless this? And oftentimes he does. He is that good. I've heard stories from some of you. You bought a vehicle you knew you shouldn't have bought, and you asked God to bless it, but it keeps breaking down. But most of us, you buy a vehicle, and it serves us well, even when our budget didn't really allow it. We get distracted by the demands on us at present, and we forget, or we're not in the habit of including God or receiving instruction from God, so we just go do the best thing that comes to mind, and we say, God, will you bless my efforts? And you know what? He does. Many, many times. But I think it's a fair question to say, does God inhabit it? If you look at the order of the tabernacle, God gave instructions to Moses, who gave instructions to the men. They carried out exactly the way it was supposed to be. And guess what? God inhabits it. That's a principle. That's a principle. But we have Solomon in Ecclesiastes 2. He built his palace. He built his vineyards. He built his orchards. He had horses and he had animals and he had slaves, male and female slaves. But he also built a temple under the instruction of his father. And the temple had the same furnishings as the tabernacle, except the temple was about two times as big as the tabernacle. But it operated in the same way. It was established the same way according to the blueprint of God. And when the ark was brought into the most holy place by the priests, they broke into, they had instruments and they had singers and they were singing. And then the inhabitation of God filled the temple. They couldn't worship anymore. And then following that, Solomon's prayer of dedication. He says, Lord, if your people this, and if your people that, for that's the passage where we have the verse of 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name, that's the passage. Lord, if there's war, if there's famine, if we get attacked, if we're in sin, and we turn towards your temple, towards your holy place, will you hear from heaven? And on the heels of that, fire comes down from heaven, burns the sacrifices, and the glory of God fills the temple. Now we know, for us to understand the spiritual side of God, we have to look at the physical. Whatever was done in the tangible in the Old Testament is also the spiritual of the new. Kids, I think, can know this one as well. Or maybe not this verse per se, but to know this concept where it says in 2 Corinthians 6, 16 and 17, "For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you." There was a holy of holies where the high priest could only go in once a year in both the tabernacle and temple. And now Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "You are now the temple of the living God. Therefore, come out from among them." Why? Because God inhabited the temple and he wants to inhabit us. Well, we say, well, he's in me. Yeah, he is. I won't debate that. I won't dispute that. But in the temple, there was a sequence. There was the outer court. There was the holy place and the holy of holies. Nobody just got into the Holy of Holies without. Well, only the high priest got into the Holy of Holies. There was a dealing with sin. There was a table of showbread. There was the altar of incense. To get to the Holy of Holies, to get to the presence of God, to experience the indwelling of God, the presence of God, was being clean before God. Now, God's people are clean before him. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. So the physical points to the spiritual. It all pointed to Christ who fulfilled it all. But has sin crept into the church, causing us to be less than what God's called us to be? Do not touch what is unclean and I'll receive you. And so back to this, we must distinguish between what he will bless and what he will inhabit. If God is to inhabit something, it must be completely clean. And I said I would focus this on our homes. Now, our homes are made up of individuals. Most of us have a mom and a dad in the home, husband and wife. Some of us, just a mom. Some of you, just a dad. How much sin is tolerated in your home? Let me just share this story. I'm like Neil. I'm an optimist. But sometimes I get weighed down. And this one weighs me down. And I shared this. I was sitting with an individual this past week talking about how the church is being confronted with the same-sex, transsexual, LGBTQ issue. Now, I believe we had free grace, at least not openly, are not yet confronted with it. And I think I'd be naive to say we're going to escape it. It's maybe a matter of when. And so I talked to this individual. This was a believer, a lady. And I said, "What do you think?" And then she shared her story. This lady's been married a few times. And then she prays to God and says, "Lord, whatever relationship you have for me in the future, I'm open to it." And so she had a friend in Calgary. And this friendship is developing and is now kind of an intimate relationship. It's not sexual, but it's so-called clean. But it's a person of the same sex, another lady. Now, I can say there's nothing wrong with two people of the same sex being having a really close friendship. But this one seems to go beyond. How do we respond? Do we say, you're a sinner, you need to repent? You need to repent of your sin. What does love look like? What do we tolerate? Now, the reason I don't have answers yet, per se, is because we haven't had to deal with it. But it's weighing heavy on me. It is. And I said to this person, have you shared it with your leadership? No, not yet. So maybe you need to. Maybe not. Is it sin? And if it's sin, how do we deal with it? Is it not sin? More and more of the church is saying it's not sin. There's many things God will bless that he will not inhabit. I don't wish any ill on this person. I wish her blessing. But what do? Do you speak blessing over that relationship? If it goes on and it's wholesome and it's good, it goes, stays innocent and clean sexually, it seems that God is blessing it. But does he inhabit it? And what's the difference? What's the outcome of blessing and what's the outcome of him inhabiting something? That's a day and night difference. That's a day and night difference. And if the church is interested in receiving the blessing of God, which the culture is, that's okay. But we can't stop there if we want the giver, but or the gift, but not the giver. Solomon, God doesn't condemn Ecclesiastes 2. Solomon says it's vanity. If that's the end, it is vanity. I love holidays. I love the outdoors. I love watching sports. I love the fact that I can study wherever I want to study. That's a good, those are freedoms in our country. So we must distinguish between what he will bless and what he will inhabit. Because the principle out of the building of the tabernacle and the temple is that it will not, what he inhabits will not just be our plan, but his too. And so what I want to say to you for pondering, for thought, for takeaway for your family, for you as an individual, sometimes it's a little change that can make a lot of difference down the road. If you have a greater tendency to go and make plans and ask God to bless it, can you just stop in your tracks this morning? The change is not even that difficult, but it is a discipline. But to include God in everything you're doing, and you're going to catch yourself over and over and over, oh, missed it again. But stop, and then stop and start over, or start from that moment again. When God gave instructions about this is how I want you to worship me, this is how I want you to serve me, if you will include me in your plans, Solomon, if you will serve me, then your kids will sit on the throne. David, because you've been faithful, your generations will sit on the throne. But if you don't, how are you going to know? Now you say, what? Well, how minute, how detailed does this get? Very detailed. Last time I read my Bible, God still tells me he knows the hairs of my head. He feeds the sparrows. He cares about what you eat. He cares about your exercise program. He cares about your job. He cares about your sleep. He cares about your kids. He cares about your tomorrows. He cares about everything that you care about. We say, but you know what? Sometimes I'm asking God and he gives me no answer. Well, do you believe in providence? You know, there's a story of King Saul that he was told after 7 days, Samuel says, I'm going to come and I will make an offering and then you can go to war. 7 days comes and his soldiers are leaving him in droves. Samuel hasn't shown up. He takes it in his own hands. And then Samuel comes, the smoke is rising. It's hard waiting on God. But if you want God to inhabit your home, then around the dinner table or in conversation saying, son, daughter, We got this decision to make. Will you pray with us about this? See, I'm not saying you're not doing this, but I think if we're going to see our kids know that God is real, we got to include them in the conversations. Maybe it's just you and Jesus in your prayer closet, but what if it comes to where we're going to spend vacation this year, what is our food budget? What about a new bike? What if we ask God about this and believe he'll show us the way? You may experience his blessing regardless. But do you want him to inhabit your home? Do you want him to inhabit your home? And for him to inhabit your home, you got to do it according to his plan. And he is interested. It is time to increase our vision for our homes beyond his blessings to his presence, for him to make our home his dwelling place. Let me finish. We're past time already, but I didn't get up here that early. I'm not going to apologize. Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. He will not inhabit what is not clean, but he will inhabit what is clean and holy. He will not inhabit what is pride, but he will inhabit he who is humble and of a contrite spirit. And then Isaiah says it again in verse 2, 1 and 2 of 66. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. You see, God is interested in inhabiting us. Oh, you say, well, he does. Yeah, he does inhabit you. But this is more. God inhabits the world, and he inhabits his people. He inhabited the tabernacle. It was set apart for service, no compromise to God. Temple, same thing, and you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He who trembles at God's word, who seeks to live in obedience to him, by his power, by his grace, in humility, God says, that one I will inhabit. And when God's people are inhabited to that way, the church will get cleaned up. And whatever the world may be struggling with will not impact the church, but the world will be impacted by the church. I know I'm preaching to the choir. But I also know we all have work to do or to maintain. If you're doing it, keep on keeping on. But where do you need to make adjustment? Make an adjustment. You ask the Spirit of God, Lord, I love your blessings, but you inhabit everything you're blessing in my life. That's his word to us this morning. Thank you for giving heed to his word. In Jesus' name.